We're getting back into Luke's gospel. We started with, Phil took us through the first few chapters of Luke just after Christmas. And we had another stint in Luke again earlier, and now we're back in Luke chapter 5. And I want to ask you the question to start, what is it that makes you anxious and afraid in life? What are the things that sort of keep you up at night or stress you out? Or for me, a lot of those things are to do with my own inadequacies, how other people think of me, see me, whether I'm really capable of living up to the standard that I've set or that other people expect from me, how I'll perform in particular situations. Those things make me anxious, and I'm guessing they make you anxious too. Encountering Jesus, as Simon Peter does in this passage today, is confronting. It's confronting because in many ways it exposes our own inadequacies as we come up against a person who is greater, as we sang. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. Everything about him is majestic and powerful and incredible and amazing, and we stand next to him, and we make, you know, we realize things about ourselves that are lacking. And that's confronting and that's difficult. But at the same time, it's coupled with the assurance of Christ's love and acceptance and embrace. And so at the same time, we're able to be honest about our deficiencies, which is confronting. But it's good because it's good to be honest about ourselves. We're honest about our deficiencies and we are comforted and embraced by Christ's love. That's what an encounter with Jesus is like. And that's what Simon Peter experiences. And that's what I hope each one of us have experienced, will experience in our own lives. As we encounter Jesus, we're confronted by the real us and we're accepted. And Jesus doesn't just accept the Facebook you, the presented perfectly photoshopped you, but the real you. Warts and all. The real me. With all my inadequacies and all my faults and failings, because he understands and he knows. And he doesn't accept me because of me, he accepts me because of him, who he is and what he's done for me. Jesus is a controversial character. Back in chapter 4, which we looked at eons ago, he went through a series of episodes. At one point in the synagogue, he got everyone so upset by what he said that they picked him up, carried him to the top of the hill and were ready to chuck him down the cliff. They were so upset and angry with him. And yet, in the very next episode recorded in Luke chapter 4, they're so inspired and amazed by the way he's able to drive out the evil spirits and then the way he's able to heal that they love him. And at sunset, at the end of chapter 4, when you expect the crowds to be all going home and settling in for the night, we find there's actually a queue in line to see Jesus and receive healing from him, and he heals all of them of their illnesses and their sicknesses. And so Jesus is incredibly controversial, incredibly popular. And here, as we wake up on the morning of Luke chapter 5, we find that the crowds have come again to see him, to hear from him, and they're assembled on the lake of Gennesaret, on the Sea of Galilee, as you see up north, the northern end of that Jordan River. They're assembled on the Sea of Galilee to hear him preach and to see what he has to say. Luke calls it the Lake of Gennesaret, and you can see one of the towns along the border of the Sea of Galilee is Gennesaret, and that's why he refers to it that way. But most of the time we know it as the Sea of Galilee. But they're assembled on the edge of this sea to hear Jesus and to hear the word of God from him because they've heard how incredible he is and they want to know what he has to say today. Now, Jesus can feel the crush, the crowds crowding in, and he's looking around for a strategy, and he finds pulled up on the shore of the lake, he finds two boats. And he says to the fishermen who are there cleaning their nets, he says, well, how about I jump in the boat and we go out just a little way and I preach from there? And that's what he does. So we don't hear exactly what Jesus says and what he teaches to them, but we know that he's teaching this great crowd from the boats. And he finishes up and everyone's in awe and amazed at him as they are in every circumstance that he engages them. And strangely, in this instance, he turns to the fishermen who he's been preaching from their boats for a while. You know, Simon's probably in the boat with him. And he says, what I want you to do is I want you to push the boats out into deeper water and let down the nets for a catch. Now, Simon's been fishing all night. They didn't catch a thing. They're seasoned fishermen who grew up fishing, not just fishing, but fishing in this lake. Now, they've been there every night, their lives. They know when to fish, when not to fish, and Jesus is a fool. There's this carpenter all of a sudden coming up and telling them they should go and cast out the nets again. And you can see that Simon's not too keen on the plan by the way he responds. He says, "Master, we worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything." Now, this is a foolish plan, do you realise? But he has respect for the teacher. You know, the crowds have gathered to hear him, and he's also sort of amazed by what Jesus says. And so he does. "Because you say so, I will let down the nets," he says. But what happens when they take the boat out and let down the nets is such a shock to Simon and his mates. It's not what they're expecting. See, so many fish fill the net as they let it down that it's about to break. And they call James and John out with their boat, and they spread the net between the two boats and fill the boats up so full of fish that both of them start sinking. This is an incredible catch. And Simon, he's been fishing all his life. He knows this sort of thing doesn't happen. This is incredible. And as Simon realizes what's going on, he falls to his knees before Jesus. He was really just humoring him by taking the boat out. He knew there was going to be no fish there. And in this moment of the miraculous catch, he realizes two things. First of all, he realizes the incredible power and authority of this man Jesus. And secondly, he realizes in comparison his own feeble sinfulness and inadequacy. And so Simon falls to his knees and calls out to Jesus, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Do you remember someone else saying something quite similar to that? Do you? Not rhetorical.
Yes.
Yes? Who was that? Yeah. He studied it at college, mate. Come on. That's right. And we all preached through Isaiah not that long ago and saw in Isaiah chapter 6, which we read tonight, a bit of a giveaway, that this is a common experience. As someone is confronted by the might and power and glory of Yahweh, as in Isaiah's case in chapter 6, or of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, they see his might and power, marvel at his majesty, and at the same time, in comparison to that, they see their own pale insignificance, their own sinfulness and inadequacies. And that's what happens here to Simon. Face to face with Jesus, he sees his own sinfulness. You know, this was the thing that Simon was good at. He knows fishing. He's been at it all his life. He learned it from his dad. And yet now Jesus, you know, who knows if he's been fishing before, mostly he's been on the tools, but now Jesus casually and calmly oversees the biggest haul of fish ever caught in Galilee. And Simon is overawed by the power and majesty of this man, and he's also completely humbled and brought to his knees. What's your thing in life? You know, what is it that you're good at? There's probably something you're quite proud of, something you feel accomplished in. Whatever it is, Jesus is better. Jesus, the Lord of the universe, is Lord of the fishing nets, Lord of the soccer field, Lord of the stock markets, Lord of the building industry, Lord of the whatever it is. You know, I remember when I lived in Engadine, I'm a bit of a runner, and I used to run down Kingswood Road to the end of the street a couple of mornings a week. There's a 5K return, and Neil's nodding his head. He used to live down that street. Yeah, there's hills on there, and at the end you descend down, and then it finishes and goes into fire trail into the bush. And I was descending down on my way to the end of Kingswood Road, and there was three or four people jogging in front of me. And they were going slow, and I was quite enjoying the experience of catching up, overtaking. Hi! Like, you know, that polite hi that really says, I'm running faster than you. Yeah, that sort of hi. So I jogged on past them down the hill and get to the bottom and turn around and start jogging up the hill. And at that point, they turned around after me. And they start running up the hill, and I realized that they were just in first gear going down. And on the way back up, they overtook me with the same kind of hi that I'd given them on the way down. It was humiliating, right? It was humiliating. I felt smug going down the hill and highly embarrassed coming back up. And as we encounter Jesus, we see just how average we really are. Not just that, but the foolishness of our pride and self-congratulations is laid bare. But we're sinners. We try to define ourselves by our successes and what we're good at. And, you know, that's good. We want to appreciate and enjoy the things we're good at and be proud of our achievements, and that's good. But if we try and define ourselves and make something of ourselves aside from God by definition of our own successes and talents, well, we need to be put in our place, don't we? We think we can do life on our own without him. We think we can decide for ourselves how to live our lives, ignoring and rejecting our Maker's instructions. But stand before Jesus and all of that is laid bare. We'd clearly be better off listening to him, obeying him, doing what he says. And that's not just in a small slither of life that Jesus is the master of. It's in everything. He is Lord of every aspect of our lives, the things we're good at, the things we're not, the things we don't know about, the things we do. We'd be better off listening to Jesus than ourselves on fishing, parenting, deciding how to vote in a plebiscite, thinking about how to care for our aging parents, negotiating a difficult marriage, working out how to spend our money, caring for the poor and needy, supporting our Link missionaries, working out what to say to our workmate who's just had a difficult time over the weekend. Every sphere of life, Jesus is better. And we should listen to him. But very often, we don't. We don't listen to him. We like to think we're the expert of our own lives. We think, nah, I've been fishing all my life. I won't listen to Jesus. I know better than him how to run my life. But if and when we encounter, truly encounter the risen Lord Jesus in his power and authority, then just like Simon, we're suddenly confronted by his power and majesty and by our own sin and insignificance, our foolishness before him, and we fall to our knees. Have you had that experience? We fall to our knees in repentance. Realize we've been living for ourselves with our own rule over our own lives, doing things our own way. And when confronted with Jesus, we realize the foolishness of that. And we turn from our sin to live for him, to trust him, to think on his better judgment instead of our own. That's what it means to become a Christian. This is a pivotal moment for Simon. It turns his life around. Here in Luke's gospel, this is the only moment that Luke ever refers to him as Simon Peter. Before this and during this incident, he calls him Simon. After this incident, he calls him Peter, the rock on which the church will be built. And so this is a transformative moment for Simon Peter, as he is confronted by the power and the might of Jesus and realizes something about himself and places his trust in him. Everyone is shocked and amazed at what's happened, and Peter's confronted. And it's like that moment where someone really important and influential walks into your place, or you engage them or confront them or something. And it's that moment before you know, really, whether they're going to be good for you or bad for you, whether they're happy or they're sad with the situation. And then all of a sudden they give you a big grin or a handshake and you know everything's going to be all right. Well, Jesus speaks, and he speaks words of comfort. In verse 10, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. Jesus knew that he'd completely freaked out Simon Peter. It's that moment where Simon didn't know what was going to come of this. He was confronted by the power and might, and he just had to say, go away, because I can't even be in your presence. I'm not worthy of you. You are such a powerful and mighty God that how can I even be here? But in the same moment as being confronted by his own sinfulness, he receives a word of comfort and assurance in that, don't be afraid, doesn't he? He receives the embrace. Jesus assures him that it's okay. He doesn't contradict him. He doesn't say, no, Simon, you're not a sinner. It's all okay. You're a good bloke. Instead, he comforts him. Yes, you are a sinner, but you've got nothing to be afraid of. I've talked to lots of people who say to me that if they walk into church, the roof will collapse. If they come near to church, then lightning's going to strike them dead. Because they just don't think they're worthy. And that's wrong. There is no one who will not be received and welcomed by Christ with an embrace. There is no one who will not be welcome at church. There's nothing that you can do that can't be forgiven by him. That doesn't mean that Jesus won't challenge your sin, and if you come to him, it means turning and trusting and obeying him. It'll mean starting to change your life. But there's no person who isn't welcome. Whether rich or poor, gay or straight, a drinker or a teetotaler, a divorced or a single or a broken person in whatever way or aspect, we all come as broken sinners. We all come unworthy. And Jesus doesn't excuse or ignore our sin. He doesn't turn a blind eye to it. He doesn't just accept it as normal, but he does welcome us when we come to him, and he does say, don't be afraid. Because Jesus can deal with our sin. If we come to him in repentance, in a willingness to turn from our sin and trust in him, he can deal with that sin. But Simon Peter doesn't really understand how this works yet because it hasn't happened, but Jesus is on his way to the cross of Calvary, isn't he? That's where Luke's gospel's heading. That's where Jesus' life is heading, that he is going to die upon the cross to deal with our sin. And that's why he can embrace us just as we are, not because of something we can do or we have done, but because of what he has done on the cross of Calvary. Because he has borne God's right judgment and condemnation of our sin upon himself at the cross. So as we come to him, he can offer forgiveness and a welcome embrace. So how does Simon respond to Jesus? Well, he and his mates drop everything to follow him, don't they? They've just experienced the greatest catch of fish ever on Lake Galilee. You know, their career is going up. Right? And yet they leave it all behind. I wonder if they, you know, cooked a few of those fish on the fire before they left. They left it all behind because they could see the man they wanted to follow. They see a man they could completely trust with everything, and so they were willing to leave it all behind. And Jesus didn't just forgive and accept them, he commissioned them to a new life, a life of fishing for people. They weren't going after people with hooks, but they were going to share the good news of Jesus and call other people to follow him along with them. And so they took up this unique role as the disciples of Jesus who would be with him for 3 years, and then be witnesses to all that he did and said to all the world. And the book of Acts, which is the sequel to Luke, tells really the story of the growing church as the disciples, these apostles, would preach the message and grow the church. Now, we're not disciples, we're not apostles in the same sense they are, but this calling is in part still for us. That as we come to Christ and place our trust in him, we'll want to share that with others. Every person who is saved by Jesus is also called to mission with him. If you encounter Jesus, you're confronted by your own sin. If you confess that sin and turn to him and trust in him, then you'll also long for others to know the forgiveness and hope and life that you have found. You'll want others to experience the freedom of no longer hiding your sin and insecurities, but opening them up to him. Not with anxiety and fear about how he's going to respond, but knowing his embrace. We're all called to be fishers of people. Not that everyone's going to take that up in the same way by being a preacher or a street evangelist, but each in our own way, calling people to come and follow him. To come and know the love and security of knowing Christ that each of us has found. So when you truly encounter Jesus, you'll see more clearly who you are. We'll know ourselves by knowing him, and we'll drop everything to follow him. We'll no longer have anything to fear because we know his acceptance and love. Being Christian won't take away all our anxieties and all our fears. But we will have an anchor for our soul. We will have the stability of knowing we are loved and accepted by him as we are. And he knows us. And he loves us. And we'll want to share that love with others too, to become fishers of people. That was great last week to have Kevin and Karen Flanagan with us, our new Link missionaries, as they prepare to head off to Tanzania to do just this, be fishers of people, to train pastors and leaders to build God's church and reach out with the gospel, to reach out to that young generation of people who need to hear about Jesus in Tanzania. And as they go as fishers of people. But we too are missionaries here locally. We're not taking the good news to Tanzania, but to Picton Rotary Club, to Wilton Soccer Club, to the View Club, to the primary school playground, to your neighbours, to your cousins, to your friends, to your husband or wife. We are fishers of people who, by an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus, have come to see his power and might, and that Jesus is better and that he's worth trusting and that we should listen to him in every area and sphere of our lives. And in coming to know him, we've been confronted by our own insecurity and sin, and that's real and it's hard, but we're honest with ourselves. We can be real. What a relief. And at the same time, we know his embrace and his love and his forgiveness, that he is able not just to, you know, love us despite our sin, but to deal with our sin on the cross of Calvary so that we are forgiven and set free. So we want to share that with others so they can know the joy and forgiveness and the anchor for the soul that Jesus is too. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you so much for our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the encounter with Jesus that many of us have experienced. That encounter of recognizing his greatness and our inadequacy before him, recognizing that he is better, and seeing our own woeful insecurity. We pray, Lord, that that won't flatten us, but that knowing your embrace and your love, we will be free to be honest with ourselves and with you about our sin, and that we wouldn't be just settling for it, but we would turn from our sin to trust in you, that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit to live for you from now on and start to change. And that we would know all the while that as we trust in Christ, our sin is forgiven and dealt with, and we are right before you. So help us to walk in your way, Lord, and help us to be fishers of people who call others to join us in knowing Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord, and following him and knowing the joy and security of being his. And we pray this in his name.